So today, our focus text is Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 11, if you'd like to turn with me there. Needless to say, prayer has been a big part of our lives for the last several weeks, more so, maybe even more so than normally. Praying for grace and wisdom and strength and all that that entails. And it's so amazing to me how the Lord is sovereign in his timing, that I would come back to you on a morning and we would teach on prayer. Today we're going to talk about prayer. Let's read together. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, it says this, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears." So we see a couple of things here. First, Jesus' prayer life was both public and private. There's a time and a place for both of those. There is a time to be private in your prayer, maybe a prayer closet. I spend a lot of time praying when I'm driving. Now, the real miracle is I close my eyes. But you have a lot of time, and if you'll focus your mind's attention and your heart's affection, Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. So we can have that time of private conversation with God. And then there's a time for public prayer. Now, I warned you that if the only time you pray is public, then you may be praying for public approval than God. So be careful of that. Secondly, his prayer was always passionate. If your prayer life has no passion, you need to check the engine. Because prayer is when the creator and the sustainer of all that you know is engaged with you personally. He has given you his private number. You don't have to go through his secretary. You don't have to go through his handler. God says, "I'm here, call me." And it should produce a sense of passion in our lives that unlike anything else. Imagine if you had the ability to call the president. How amazing that would be. Imagine if you had the pastor's phone number, you could call him direct. Do you have his phone number? Do you? Oh, ruin that. Okay. Thirdly, it was persistent. One of the greatest questions I get asked is this: "Jimmy, should I keep praying for something?" Well, until you find a peace about it, yeah. Now, let me give you this one caveat, and this is free. If you're praying for something that you absolutely know is outside of God's will, quit. Because you're not going to get it. But do we pray persistently? Well, until God changes your heart, you keep praying. God's not like your parents who go, "Would you please just leave me alone?" You continue to pray as God shapes and molds your heart. Jesus prayed at his baptism. Jesus prayed as the crowds increased around his teaching. Jesus prayed before he called the 12 apostles. Jesus prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus prayed even while on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Prayer is important, and being persistent in it is important. So he said, Jesus teaches to pray. Life will cause us to pray. Amen. Now, some of you life will cause us to pray, amen? That's worse. Life will cause you to pray, amen? Now, I may go on. It's amazing to me, even those that reject a God will find themselves in a place where the only resource to them is to pray. And they usually start, "I don't even know if you're real, God, but if you are, let me pray." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that life will shake you and break you to the point it will lead you to prayer. The challenge that we face is far often we have to be to the end of ourselves before we turn to God in prayer, especially us believers. Do you know why? Because sometimes, I know at least one person in this room where I say, "Hey God, I got it. You go solve world hunger. I got this." And I don't know if there's anyone else but me. But every now and then I think, God doesn't really want to be bothered with this. Ladies and gentlemen, life is hard. And sometimes it's real hard. And sometimes it's real, real hard. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. And sometimes it's like a great big silverback gorilla and it jumps on you and you don't even have a fighting chance. Life will send you to prayer. But we shouldn't want to wait around to make it send us there. Let's go voluntarily there. Faith will empower us to continue to pray. Why do you continue to pray? Have you ever done something that produced no productivity? You do something, it doesn't do anything. You do something, it doesn't. You don't continue to pray except for faith, believing that God is doing something. Amen? Now, we don't always believe that God is doing it quick enough. We don't always agree that God is doing it right enough. But ladies and gentlemen, God is always, always, always in motion. Biblical understanding will equip us to pray more effectively. John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me and my word and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. Now, we like to think, oh, that's a blank check. I can have anything I want. No, see, it doesn't work that way. It's much like this railroad track. When God's word abides in you, it begins to transform you that you come in tune like this side rail comes in tune in alignment with the main line. When the word abides in us and we abide in the word, it transforms us into what God wants, not God into what we want. And I want you to know this, is when you are in tune with God, you truly can ask for anything because his answer will be yes. But far too often we ask for things we either know or are not sure if they're inside the will of God. But when we abide in the word and the word abides in us, it lines us up with God, and that's a good place to be. Verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Father shows a relationship. Romans chapter 8 tells us this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness to our spirit that we are children of God. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the child of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The word hollow means holiness. First of all, we have to be in relationship with God. Prayer has a different context for the unbeliever. Now, one person once asked me, does an unbeliever's prayer get heard? Absolutely they do, because God hears everything. God knows everything. But God's responsibility and response to the unbeliever's prayer is different than to that of his children. The greatest prayer an unbeliever can pray to the Heavenly Father is the prayer of repentance, that we would come into relationship with him, that we would be heirs of his kingdom, to show God's holiness. This is one of the greatest challenges we face today. And it's been an age-old thing. God calls us to be holy like him, but man often tries to drag God down to us. And we have to be very careful. God is holy. He is not like you. He is not like me. He is not like us. God is holy and righteous and just. And everything that he does is right. We have to be very, very careful. One of our founding fathers once told us that familiarity breeds contempt in children. We must be very careful that we do not become so familiar with God that we become too familiar with him. It's like my father. He's 80 years old. And I want you to know, I have a right holiness for him. I'm 52, he's 80, but I want you to know, he's still in that place. He still sits on that place of authority in my life. And if I wouldn't dishonor my earthly father, then I wouldn't dishonor my heavenly father, because my father will never be me and I'll never be equal to my father. Secondly, it says, your kingdom come. It shows our subjection to him. Now, the world is subject to God. Amen. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. There's a day coming when everyone does it. We've just chosen to do it voluntarily. I decided to get in the head of the line. But we see in this statement that we are subject to God. Not only is all of creation subject to God, but we as children of God are subject to him. And we need to be constantly reminded, there's one chief and a whole lot of Indians. God does not need a co-pilot. And also, we are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. What does that mean? That means that everything that Christ has, you're an heir to. Now, the truth is our little minds can't comprehend that. Everything of Christ, we're heir to. Wow. Many years ago, my parents came together to put together their will. And there's eight of us kids. His, mine, and ours family. And the attorney says, okay, well, let's get this document going. How many children, how many stepchildren, how many half-children, how many adopted children? And my parents said, no. No. They're all our children. And they'll all be seen and treated as joint heirs. See, I'm a joint heir in my Father's kingdom. And I'm a joint heir in my heavenly Father's kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. We see a prayer for provision. Now, why would they ask for daily bread? Well, because God had done it before. If you look in the Old Testament, God was so good, he just made manna fall from the sky. You didn't even have to go to Walmart to get the bread. Now, brother, you know one of the greatest streaks I've got going right now? I have not been in a Walmart in nearly 3.5 years. I'm not boycotting. I just got a streak. But God had provided for the children of Israel so that manna fell from the sky. Just like human beings, you know what they eventually did? Manna again. Didn't have to buy it, didn't have to bake it, didn't have to go shop for it. Manna again, well, that's the way we are. And so he says, everything that you need, God can provide. Secondly, we see for forgiveness. Forgive us, because you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. You see, forgive us our sins of commission. Those are the things that you do that you know aren't right. Like when you cut that guy off in traffic, you know. It may make you feel good for a moment, but you know. The sin of commission is when we intentionally and willfully and sometimes purposed to do opposite of what God's will would be. That's the sin of commission. And then there's the sin of omission. That's when we don't do what we should do. Now, I don't know about you, because you guys are perfect, but there's been times in my life I've walked away from something that in my mind I'm like, oh, Lord, I shouldn't have. I missed it. Forgive us our sins as we what? Forgive others. Well, now, wait a minute. God has to forgive me, but I don't have to forgive others. Yes, you do. Yes, you should. Are you a forgiving person? Are you willing to let that go? Or are you just kind of waiting to get even? Or if you're like me and my practicing sinner today, I wouldn't get even, I'd get ahead. That's the way I like to play. Then protection. The Lord never leads us to temptation. If you are standing at the threshold of temptation, you need to understand that God didn't take you there. But God can deliver you from there. God does not lead us into temptation. Now, God will test us, and that's a whole different sermon that I don't have time for today. But God will never, never, never lead you to temptation. Pastor, I'm going to take just a second, if I may. Teenagers, God never calls you to evangelistic dating. The Bible says to be not unequally yoked. Now, that's majoritively applicable to believers, to marriage. But ladies, God never called you to date an unbeliever in the hopes that he might get saved. Pastor, he's the devil, but I'm going to lead him to Jesus. No, he's going to lead you to hell quicker than you lead him to Jesus. Guys, I know you because I am one of you. Gentlemen, that's all I got to say about that. Then Jesus said, suppose you have a friend and you go out to him at midnight and say, depending on where you are, you might get shot. friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, do not bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, in the Jewish custom, when someone arrived at your home, it was your responsibility, it was your duty, and it was your privilege to host them, regardless of the time, regardless announced or unannounced. And if you did not do this, this could bring shame on your family, and depending on who and where, it could bring shame on your entire community. And so Jesus says, someone shows up at this guy's house, and it's late, and he's wanting to make him, you know, some pasta. And he goes to his friend's house, he starts knocking on the door, he says, hey, I need your bottle of Ragu pasta sauce. And I'm loosely translating here. And he goes, would you go away? I'm already in bed. And he keeps pounding, come on, dude, just open the door. And he finally gets there, and this is a very loose translation. He goes, if it will shut you up, I will get you the Ragu. Now, you see, this rant is But the friend will relent to the request, but his motives may not be righteous. He may do what you want him to do, but it may not have righteous motivation behind it. Amen? And the truth is sometimes we as believers do that. We'll do it because it's right, but we don't have good motivation behind it, and we need to work and check that. But he is not indicative of God. We're drawing a stark contrast because, first of all, God never sleeps. If you've never sat in that chair where you wonder if God's even awake, you will. If you've never sat in that room at 3 a.m. and wonder if God's still on the job, you will. Our God never sleeps and he never slumbers. He never even divides his attention. I'm trying to grasp that. I've got ADD. God knows our needs. He knows what you need. And he wants to provide it to you. It's one thing to know what you need. It's another thing to have a desire to give it to you. Amen? God is always righteous, not only in his motives, but in his provision. That means he's always right. God's always righteous in why he does it and what he does. Now, that is a deep water truth. Because his motives and his provision may not always agree with our wants. And then if you remember back to the railroad track, we have to decide whose track we're going to run on. Either God's track or my track. And then when they start not paralleling, someone's going to have to move. Amen? And because I'm a sinner, I'm the one that needs to move. Verse 9, and so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, will give him a snake instead? It says we are to ask, and you need to be honest. I've had a lot of prayers over the last couple of weeks, praying with people and for people. And they go, well, I don't know what to pray. And it's real easy. Just be honest. First of all, God already knows. God already knows your mind and your heart. Now the question is can you be honest with you? And can I say this? God's big enough to take your honesty. He's got big enough shoulders for you to be honest. Be honest with God, because only when you begin to be honest are you in a teachable position. Secondly, we continue to ask. Remember what I said? You continue to ask until God begins to shape to the need. We are to mold our requests by faith and spiritual maturation to mirror the shape of His will. That's where God is taking you. Prayer is the foundry where God melts the heart, the metal of your heart. You see, fervent prayer with God will soften your heart. And when your heart is hot for the Lord and it's malleable, then He can pour that into any circumstance in life. And you know what? You'll stand. You'll stand. Not only will you stand, you'll survive. And not only will you survive, you will thrive, ladies and gentlemen. But only when God has the ability to mold our heart. Now, the problem is, it's tough and it's hard. And just like the metal in the picture, you're going to have to give something up. In the metal works, they call it dross. It's where the impurity of the metal rises to the top and they just scoop that dross off and fling it to the side because it's worthless. It makes the metal not strong. And ladies and gentlemen, we've got dross in our lives. I've got dross in my life. And every time the Lord heats my heart up and He molds my heart, He scrapes a little more dross off and a little more dross off. And I want you to know today that as I stand here, my heart is better prepared for the time in which I am in today than I was 20 years ago, than I was 15 years ago, than I was 10 years ago, than I was 5 years ago. And because the Lord has been allowed to melt my heart and to scrape more dross off, I'm better prepared today for what lies ahead of me. You see, I don't know what lies ahead of me, but I serve a God who does. And His promise is I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So a simple pattern of prayer, and if you want to write this down, this was given to me years ago. For those of you that are new to us, I'm ADD and dyslexic. Right now I have 3 channels going on in my brain. And you're on channel 2. The other 2 are running out here, peripheral. And it is a challenge for me to focus. It's a challenge for me to do study. And it's a challenge for me to pray. Because as soon as I start to pray, you know what happens? Channel 1 chimes in and goes, "Hey, do you need to take those clothes to the cleaners?" And channel 3 pops up and goes, "Hey, have you returned that email?" And so this was given to me years ago by someone I know must be far more wise than me. And it's called the Simple Acts of Prayer. And I utilize this to give me handles to hold on to. A stands for adoration, where I just adore the Lord for who He is. Oh man, you could spend all day just adoring the Lord, amen? That song we sang earlier this morning, Josh, that was awesome. I do see the Lord in every sunrise. So we do adoration. Second is confession. That's where I'm just honest with God. How I'm feeling, what I'm going through, what I need. I'm just confessing to the Lord where I am, where I want to be. Third, the T is thanksgiving. Everyone has something to be thankful for. Even in the darkest of moments, there's something to be thankful for. And then lastly is supplication. That's a big word for meaning you just pray for other people. You see, supplication does a couple of things. As one is it helps you to measure what your storm looks like compared to others. If they did not put a cherry in your Chick-fil-A milkshake, that is not a problem. Compared to having your 3-month-old granddaughter have open heart surgery. And so when you're praying for this family who's going through this, you're like, well, this doesn't seem quite that big. No, it may be important to you, but on the scale of 1 to 10, It helps us to keep perspective in our lives. It also helps us from becoming self-centered. Because when we're praying for other people, we have a viable emotional investment in it. And it's hard because you got to carry that emotion with you. Because you see, when you're supplicating for other people, that means you get to wave the flag when they win, but you get to sip the cup of sorrow when things don't go so good. And so this is just a simple tool that I use, and maybe it'll be a help to you, and I'm joyful to give it to you. And so in closing, we're going to apply the acts of prayer. Like I said, we mentioned many prayer requests earlier, and you may have something right now in the privacy of your heart that maybe I don't know yet, or you know, that isn't public knowledge. But the Lord knows. And we know all of the other things that we mentioned earlier. And so I want us to just take these last few moments together and bow our heads and close our eyes. And we're going to go through that simple process of acts. And what I want to encourage you is whatever the circumstance that's vying for your mind's attention and your heart's affection, whatever's most important to you, I want you just to apply this to your situation. You don't have to pray about my situation. You apply it to your situation, okay? Let's pray together. Father, I adore you. God, I adore the wonder of your creation. Father, I adore the incredibleness of a newborn child. Father, I adore you in the wisdom and the skill that you give modern medicine. Father, I adore you that you can bring absolute strangers from Missouri and Texas together and we feel like we've been together forever. Father, I just adore you for all that you are and all that you've done. And Father, I confess. Father, I confess my weakness. Lord, sometimes I feel so strong and bulletproof, and other times I just feel like a failure. And God, I confess I don't know everything. And I struggle to see your will in circumstances and try to put handles on it. And I struggle. Lord, I just confess that I need you. Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm not batting 1,000. But Father, I give thanks. I give thanks that you never give up on me. Father, I give thanks that I am still a man in process. Father, I give thanks that I'm a greater man of God today than I was when I started the journey 30 years ago. Father, I give you thanks that irregardless of what I see or what I feel, you are on your throne. Father, I give you thanks for the promise of your word for one day heaven. Father, I give you thanks that you will never leave me or forsake me between now and that glorious threshold of heaven. And Father, I just lift up before you this wonderful mission team. Father, bless them, protect them. Father, I pray that you would pour so much into them that the people they minister to will rejoice in the overflow. Father, give them strength and health. Father, give them wisdom. And all who are ministered to by them, Lord, may they see Jesus in them, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. Lord, let them see a clear and accurate presentation of Jesus. Father, for Janie, I pray for her daughter. Father, for Steve in Paris, I pray for him, Lord, his bride and his family. Father, for my mom and my family, I pray for us. Father, for the Buck family, I pray for them. Father, for the Robles granddaughter, I pray for her. God, I don't lift these to you to remind you, for you forget not one thing, but I lift them to you to remind me that you are sovereign over all things. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for an empty tomb that gives power and authority to my prayer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.